All right, let's give a big round of applause to CBC Kids. Yeah. And the Mancia family. And isn't it exciting that you see the Lord's blessing on the church, the adding of elders to the church family? Let's thank God for that, too. And I don't know about you, but I was just having a ball with seeing the children sing and dance and the video. Wasn't that something? Yeah, it's all right. Just clap your hands to the Lord. You know, it's good to be thankful, and it's good to see God's blessing on us and our children. And by the way, is it okay to be happy in the house of the Lord? Absolutely. And there may be times where the Spirit will convict us and challenge us to change, to grow, and repent. But one of the scriptures tells us to serve the Lord with gladness. And watching the children sway and sing, and big shout out to little man up here doing the best he could. But these are the things that make for memories. And I have some of the happiest memories of my life being among God's people, learning the stories of the Bible, and then as an adult reflecting back on each of those stories and seeing that, you know, God's word is true. And it's not that it ever never wasn't true. I needed to catch up to it, not it catching up to me. But as my grandmom would say, or actually my mom too, keep on living. And so kids, we're excited that you're in here today. We're excited to have the little ones in here today. This is a wonderful time. And grateful to walk with the church family during this season of Advent. And, you know, just by way of introduction, when I think of Christmas, and you've heard me tell my stories of my family, I could think of my own grandmother. By show of hands, how many grandparents are in the house here today? All right, give yourself a hand. And I see a few kids holding their hands up. All right, hey, I see you guys up there. All right, so I'm going to ask the kids, and I like participation. Now, when I say grandmom, what word comes to mind for you? One word, that if you could pick one word to describe your grandmom, what would that be, kids? Let me hear you. Somebody said nice. What's another word? If someone says, tell me about your grandmother, give me one word, what would you say? What's that? Someone said loving? What else? I heard someone say Yvonne. What's that? Cookies? Somebody said cookies. All right. I see your hand. The best. The best. Wow. You heard that? She said, my grandmom is the best. That's awesome. Now, maybe some competition in here. All right. And I don't want to put the grandpops on the spot if I say, but you probably, oh, Merry Christmas, okay. Oh, better. Your grandmom is better than Christmas. Did y'all hear that? Wow. God and Jesus is better. Thank you. And you know what? Without God and without Jesus, there is no Christmas. But because of him, we have it. So kids, we're glad you're in this morning because we're going to look at the names of Jesus this morning. And just as some of you were able to describe your grandmom with a word, I could describe, if someone said, hey, Charles, tell me about your grandmom in one word, I would say loving. I would say kind. I would say courageous. I would say Christian. Grandma knew Jesus. But beyond my grandmom and all our loving grandmas and grandpops, we're talking about Jesus today. We're talking about four of the names found in the Old Testament that tell us about who he is and what he has done. And if you get to know a person and you spend enough time with them, you begin to see their character. You begin to see what kind of person they are. And you begin to see what they do. I've just been visiting with you and joining in as a brother in Christ, and I'm enjoying getting to know you. I really am. So if someone would say, hey, what's Pastor Ron like? I say, hey, that's a good man. He's a loving man. He's a strong man. That's a good man. That's what I would say about you, Pastor Ron. Not putting you on the spot, brother. But I'm just saying. Hey, that's right. Eddie's a good-looking man. So look out, Old Spice. He's coming. He's coming. All right. Ron put a good word in for me, all right? I'm trying to be like you. Why am I saying this? And I could probably go down the list of the elders there, too. But we see in the, we see in the Bible reasons to worship Jesus. Reasons to worship God. Kids, worship is about looking at who God is and what he's done and what he's doing. And so I'm really excited to join with you today because as I'm sharing from these scriptures, I'm not exempt from it. I'm wanting to look at the book myself so that I can remember, reflect, and look at Jesus, who was prophesied a long time ago by a man by the name of Isaiah, who was going through a very difficult time. But God gave him words to tell forth the truth in his day to the people, that they would be faithful to God, but also to tell forth the future about the coming one who would be God with us, Emmanuel in Isaiah 7, and who would be born a child who would have the government and rule on his shoulders, who would be these names, Wonderful, Counselor, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He can be all of those things. And he is all of those things. Let's pray. Father, my heart is glad and so happy to be here. It is a Merry Christmas because of you. It's the best Christmas and every day because of you. Jesus, you who are the light of the world, as it's been prayed, because of you, we don't have to walk in darkness because you're the light of our life. So come now, may your word go forth so that all who hear it would respond to you in worship and awe and adoration and would desire to walk more closely with you every day. Meet us at all our points of need, whether it be a boy, girl, man, or woman, older or younger saint, and even one who's here today, and today may be the day they say yes to you. And may it be so. In the name of your son, Jesus, we pray, Jesus. Amen. 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 So if you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Isaiah chapter 9. And you've heard the verse read earlier. And I'm just going to read a little further back. We'll start off around the first verse. And I promise, I've tried to promise it not to be too nerdy up here, but that's easy to do. But it's good to appreciate that. It's good to get a little bit of background of these scriptures we often heard read. Isaiah lived in a turbulent time. The children of Israel were, as a nation, nestled between world superpowers, the Assyrian Empire. They were some warriors. They would fight. They would actually, their kings for sport would hunt lions, and they would do all kinds of things to their enemies that I can't mention here today. You probably heard of Babylon. They were also a very vicious empire or ruling people. And then to the south was Egypt, which was its own empire too. So, but right there in the middle was Israel. And as long as Israel walked with God together as a people, obeyed God, their leaders and their people, they prospered, they did well, they thrived. And there was a time in which the Israelite people, I mean, militarily they grew, prospered financially, they were doing great. But something happens when you get too much things. Kids, you probably heard this. If you get too many things, you get what's called spoil. And that's what this group of people actually got to be. And so they gradually, with all the things they had, turned their back on God and suffered the consequences for it. And so fast forward, Isaiah is called by God to go to the people and say, hey, let's get back to God. Let's go back to God. And he lives through a succession of kings. And I may have shared in the past, one of the greatest kings, his name, a man by the name of Uzziah, who passed away. And you can read about him in Isaiah 6, because that was the year that God picked Isaiah. He said, hey, I got a job for you. Go to my people. And Isaiah actually sees the presence of God and hears God's voice, and he responds, having been cleansed and empowered to go out to try and to, not in obedience to God, to come back to him, to tell the people to come back to him. So that's the background. So I'm going to begin reading at the first verse, and pray for me as we walk through this text together and see what God has to say about those four names I mentioned earlier. But there will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish in earlier times. He treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt, but later on he shall make it glorious by the way of the sea of the other side of the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. I'll mention that in a little while. Verse 2, the people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. You shall multiply the nation. You shall increase their gladness. They will be glad in your presence, as with the gladness of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you shall break the yoke of their burden and the staff on their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, as at the battle of Midian. For every boot of the booted warrior in the battle tumult and cloak rolled in blood will be for burning, for fuel for the fire. And here's our familiar verses. Verse 6. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or peace. I'll read on to continue here. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness. From then on and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. God's people said amen. So here we have God's servant and prophet, Isaiah, who is prophesying or speaking about the future of the birth of a special child who will come to their people. And he's speaking these words during really a time of warfare. The northern part of the region of the Israelites was contested a lot. They would fight in battle along those borders. And when you heard Galilee of the Gentiles, that was a region that was kind of a little bit of a mixed bag. There were people there who loved God and served God. And then there were some people who, quite frankly, didn't. And they were pagan and they had rituals and practices that were against them. So there were all these skirmishes, if you will. But that area would be depicted as a region of darkness. And let me just be clear. Darkness, really, when it comes to humanity, is an issue of the heart. It's not necessarily an issue of a zip code. You can have darkness in a lot of different places. Some look really nice, some look really badly. But in this particular time, God's people, in covenant with him, the Israelites did receive the law of God. They had the covenant of God. They had him, but they also were living next to people who really did not. And they also were in a very precarious place. You know, if we have thunderstorms outside or if we have a major storm, it's not uncommon for kids to run and be close to mom and dad, right? Well, the Israelites lived during thunderous, stormy times. And at times, amidst war and intrigue, in their fear, many of them turned back and turned to God, which is good. And so this prophecy comes as a comfort and as the cure for man's misery. It comes as a distant hope, which would have present implications on how they would live. Let me say it this way. When we live with hope, our eyes tend to go from being down to being up towards what's ahead of us. If you drive the 126, and you heard me mention driving out, I enjoy driving it because I get to see these mountains. I grew up in the city, so oftentimes the only thing I saw as a kid growing up was the building in front of me. And you know, like I could go in all these directions, I'm just seeing a building. I might see maybe a little over something, but oh, there's another building. And when your vision is limited to just that particular place, that can affect really a lot of your goals, dreams, and aspirations. Now, if you're riding along and you see a mountain in front of you, you might see behind you another mountain. I'm going somewhere with this. And it's not quite clear how close the other mountain is, but you can see that, wait a minute, this is connected with that. Well, that's kind of like prophecy. In the Bible, God will speak to his children in times past where it's an issue right in front of them, but it's symbolic of something that's far ahead of them. Isaiah himself would say the names and the types that they had, like Emmanuel, which means God with us. So that child that had that name Emmanuel was a symbol of something far greater in the future. Are you tracking? And so God was at work in their present day, but also comforting them, letting them know that just as I'm working now, this is symbolic of a greater hope. Why is this important? Because we have hope in God, because we have real solid hope in our God and our Creator and our Savior, it can affect our perspective. It will affect our allegiance. So Jesus could stand before Pilate and the religious leaders of his day and not be wavering whatsoever because he knew he came from the Father and he was turning to the Father. And when he was on the cross and said, "Tetelestai, it is finished, mission accomplished." At Christmas, we're reflecting on the greatest rescue mission the world has ever known. The birth, the life, and the ministry of Jesus Christ. I'm happy. And so, he is moved by God to share some good news to people who are in a dark place. And he says these words in verse 6, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders." So this is not an ordinary child. So let's start off right there. This child is destined to rule. And his rule is going to be different from the Assyrian Empire, different from the Egyptian Empire, different from the Roman Empire, different from all of those other empires who put their rule on other people's shoulders. His government will rest on his shoulders. Do you see the difference right there? This Jesus came humbly and loving. Someone said their grandmom was the best. Someone said, I heard a young preacher say that Christmas is about Jesus and God. And by the way, life is too. And I submit to you, the degree at which we lay a hold of that present of his presence in our life will be congruent with the joy that you experience. You see, as I'm sharing this with you, I'm sharing it with myself. When I think about God's goodness in my life, and that when we submit to his authority, have you lived long enough to say, you know, doing things Jesus' way really is the better way? Could I get a bold witness to raise your hand? And like, you know, I've tried doing it my way. It didn't go so good. And his way is wonderful. And we learn from the scripture, and I have to watch the time here. I don't want to get all Baptist-y and Pentecostal. I'm Baptist. I got a little bit of both in my... We can go for a couple hours. So I'm going to watch it. But the fact that his rule and reign, Jesus said, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm gentle and lowly of heart." He's a loving leader. He's a caring leader. Let me go on. And his name will be called, hear those names. Here's the first one, Wonderful. Some people translated wonderful counselor and put it together. We can walk through those separately. To be wonderful, as it relates to this word, is beyond human comprehension. He's in a category all by himself. Have you experienced times of God's goodness in your life where you cannot figure out why you're experiencing it? And you've had moments where you're like, wow, I didn't see that coming. The wonder of God, and you know, it's fascinating where Jesus says that we ought to be like children, have that childlike faith to receive the kingdom. Children look at the world with a sense of wonder. Oh, I wonder what's going to happen today. You know, it's Christmas Day. But that's just Christmas Day. Kids have a sense of imagination, a sense of wonder of what will be, an expectancy. But this wonder that Isaiah is speaking of is that the child born is going to be like no other. Can I share with you? It's a wonder that this child, who was prophesied way back then, has impacted the lives of people world over. Thousands of people. That his rule in the hearts of people is happening right now. In 2007, I had the privilege to visit Ukraine, and it's a beautiful country, and I pray for the people there. And I remember the first time going to Ukraine, and I'm praying. I said, well, I'm looking for, you know, the brother there. And I said, ooh, I wonder who's going to be picking me up at the airport. Now, I'll be honest with you, I was a little worried because I'm a kind of chocolatey, you know. And I thought, well, I don't know Ukraine. It's my first time in Eastern Europe. I don't mean any racism or anything like that. I said, well, how am I going to find my Christian brother who's picking me up? And so the idea came to me, look for who's smiling when you get off the airport and stuff. So I go through, and there are people there pleasant and polite, and there's this one brother there that's got a sign with a big old smile on his face. High five him, and we ate like a champ. I mean, we just ate, had a good time. But all of the jokes aside, watching and seeing the love of Jesus Christ with our Christian family in Ukraine, I have places I can go to this day and enjoy fellowship. In all seriousness, please pray for them. I mean, those people had to flee, some cases to Moldova and other countries. But this is the reality of the wonderfulness of God, that he can be at work on the other side of the world right this moment now, while he's at work right here. And that's just one wonder, let alone his majesty, his beauty. You've heard me mention about constellations. We were having a great conversation in the back, just even looking at the stars. The Bible says the heavens declare his glory. So for Isaiah to prophesy about this wonderful ruler, he really is in a category all by himself. But then he also says counselor. Counselor. In Isaiah's day, the Israelites were tempted to place their trust in man. They sought allegiances with the Egyptian rulers. They kind of got into their intrigues, and you know, at the risk of sounding political, and I don't want to get any eggs thrown at me, you know, God's people can kind of get embroiled in those things and forget their devotion to Jesus. And however you look at those things, human beings will fall short. Even the best of them. But this one is called counselor. Supreme knowledge. Supreme wisdom. Supreme intellect. The best advice you can get. Kids, who do you listen to when you need advice? Somebody said grandma. I was hoping everybody, somebody said parents. And we asked the question, parents, who do you listen to get advice? You could probably throw a stone. You got one? Who do you listen to for advice? You listen to God. Yeah, give him a hand. Do that. By the way, he's speaking loudly through this book right here. Proverbs gives you plenty of wisdom. Psalm and parents, I don't mind interactive. This is fine with me. It lets me know he's listening. We need to go to God in His Word for advice. The Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, the one that comes alongside, He counsels us. And then in the church family, and this is good, I know that there are a number of longtime members here. If you haven't made a commitment to a home church, this is a good one right here. You can participate in hearing counsel from other people who are looking to God and His Word, who are listening to the Spirit. And so for the Israelite people, God is not only the one who's born, this is God's Son born, who is wonderful, He's counselor. Put your reliance in the one who will always give you the best advice. That's a good amen moment. I have the privilege to work with people, sometimes in crisis, sometimes who are going through trauma, sometimes they're wanting life coaching, and often individuals, in some cases, psychiatric units. And I'm amazed at how often people will reject God. They'll try all kinds of sciences and mysticisms and rituals and burn sage. And by the way, witchcraft is making a comeback. And they'll run down the list of, you know, all that's wrong with them psychologically. They know the DSM guidelines. That's the whole psychological. They're self-diagnosing. But when you say, well, have you considered prayer? Have you considered, you know, a relationship with Jesus Christ? Sometimes they will reject Him. And part of me is saying, well, you know, how's that working for you? If the advice that you've gotten so far in all these things has not worked, why not try Jesus? He's a wonderful counselor. And He's free. Amen, right? Got to pay no copays or anything like that. Premiums. Free. What He did wasn't free, but His counsel indeed is free, and it's the best. On a serious note, that you can read cover to cover the Bible, but we have wisdom books. And if you're interested, if you read the Psalms and Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, there's so much rich wisdom that what man is observing, and I'm not knocking, there may be psychologists, sociologists here, people can observe patterns. And use their own terms for them, where the Bible actually describes the way of people. Like one common word you hear now is narcissism. The Bible calls that insolent. You can read about these individuals in the Bible. Anyway, let me set that aside. We're going on. But God, who is wonderful, God the Son is wonderful, He's counselor. And this is what Isaiah's people needed, and this is what we need today. But then He says He's mighty God. This God has all power. All power. And we need to hear that, because oftentimes when we're bullied or we're afraid or we're confronting someone that seems like they have all power, they don't. The Egyptian Empire, Pharaoh, or Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar or all of his family line, or even the Assyrians and their names, and I won't go through them right now because I'll stumble. But there's a sense man looks at power and might and all of those things. And by the way, we tend to sometimes overvalue people who present themselves as the strong person. You just read history, the strong man, whoever that is. But they have a life expectancy. Born here, died here. So when Isaiah reminds his people that there's one who's coming, who's a child, now watch this. Here's a reference to Jesus. Earlier we said a child will be born. This child is also called Mighty God. It's kind of deep, huh? So this child born was symbolic of a God-man. And that's something just that God would step out of eternity and show up in His creation and walk among His people. So powerful that His name can transform lives. Think about that. I've known men, and I know men who serve life sentences for horrible things, but are some of the most kindest people you ever meet because they have Jesus in their heart. And they are welcome in my home. I could set my wallet and everything down because their life is so transformed and their eyes and their perspective has been so radically changed that, humanly speaking, if you just knew their background, you wouldn't want to be around them. But by seeing the transformation of their character, you say, you know what? God has been at work in this person, because only God can do that. Now, let me clarify. I don't just let anybody around my family. But earlier, if I said, if you know somebody and you who they are and their name, well, hey, God is mighty. So mighty that those empires that we were just referencing, they're not really ruling on the world stage today like they were back then. And so he's mighty God. Let me hurry on. But he's also Prince of Peace. Jesus comes and he brings his peace, and there's a sense of wholeness and a sense of tranquility that he brings. First, even relationally, because he died for our sins and rose again, we have peace with God. Peace with God, that hostility, that debt. I love that old hymn, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. To put it more plainly, if you went to court and you had a long record and you knew you were going in for what you rightfully deserved, and someone stepped up and said, I'll pay the price, I'll take the punishment, how would you feel about that person who did it for you? How would you feel for what they did for you? You would be glad. You would be happy, you would be grateful, and somewhere along the line, as it rests in your heart, the fact that he did it, you'd have peace. Yeah, I know I should have experienced this, this, and this, but I have peace all because of Jesus. So he brings a sense of peace with God. He brings peace with God, but he also brings wholeness and tranquility. Let me say wholeness. The Holy Spirit. And by the fruits of the Spirit, one of them is peace. I've shared stories about traveling and flying on planes, and I'm getting better. But you ever been on a plane that's been just bouncing all around? And people are kind of, you know, it's almost a soundtrack. Oh, you know, ooh, you know, all that. And you know it's bad if the flight attendant buckles up, you know. You're like, okay, flight attendants, please be seated. We have some rough air. And they're bouncing around. And then you'll see one person just kind of, just out cold. See, I aspire to be that person. All right, I'm getting better. I really am. I'm getting better. But I use that to illustrate this point, that life will have turbulence. And one of the fruit of the Spirit is peace. So this King, who is the wonderful one, the Counselor, the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace, he also brings peace not only externally through the ceasing of wars, but he could bring peace internally in your heart. Maybe that's the best gift you could have for Christmas. And I want to bear witness to this. I've seen people who've gone through major, 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 major trauma in their life and still have peace. And still have peace. It's possible. And don't worry, I'm going to go back to Everlasting Father. I didn't forget it. Peace. Wholeness speaks to that sense that what he is working in our life, he's restoring us, making us to be all that he would have us to be in Christ. In sanctification, he's working his nature and character into us, and working out the sin nature that often is at work against what he wants. And we can grow in peace. We can grow in it. He's the Prince of Peace. Ah, Everlasting Father. let me circle back, and I promise you, I'm almost through. That's a dangerous thing, as preachers say. Everlasting. Israelites had a succession of kings. And depending on how good the king was, if they were a good king, they did well. If they were a bad king, they did poorly. And they had a kind of a roller coaster going on. And then when they separated as a nation, Israel to the north and Judah to the south, Israel in the north had a long line of bad kings and maybe a handful of good ones. You could check the genealogy. Judah had a lot of good kings, but then they had some bad kings. And if you go through enough of life, and if you unfortunately put your faith in people rather than in God, you can be disappointed. Because even good leaders sometimes die or are called somewhere else, or you may have to go somewhere else. And so for the Israelites then and us now to have an everlasting father is to be stable. You have a father who's always there for you. You have a father who you can always lean on. You have a father who is everlasting. I can't say enough good things about my father. He passed when I was 22 years old. He was a good man. But he's been gone for over 30 years, 31 years of my life. But I have never lost a father. I have a heavenly father who is at work in my earthly father, who is at work in me right now, and he's at work in your life too. Merry Christmas, because this father has the best gifts for his kids. Jesus says, if your son asks you for bread, who will you give him, a stone? If your son asks for a fish, will you give him a serpent? And then Jesus goes 100. He says, if you then being evil, know how to give good gifts. That's like a subtle rebuke right there. How much more your Father in heaven will give to you. So Isaiah, and by the way, Jesus often quoted Isaiah. That's a whole other discussion. So this everlasting Father is there for the Israelites, and he's there for us too. The names of God, the names of God the Son, Jesus Christ, his attributes and his actions call us to worship. His character and his conduct invite us to worship. Who he is and what he does grants us the grace to really say Merry Christmas. I could go around the room and ask you, what is your name? And spend time with you and find out what you do. And your name and what you do will kind of become all one. But this one that we worship together today is the one we should emulate. Is the one, as I really come to a close right now, and worship team, if you want to come on up, that's fine. This one is called Wonderful Counselor, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Worship him and keep following him. And if you are here today and you have never placed your faith in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I want to extend an invitation to you. I'm going to hang out here up at the front at the end. You can see elders or anyone else. I invite you to give your life to Jesus Christ. May this Christmas be the merriest Christmas you'll ever have, because you will receive the gift of Jesus Christ himself. And to those of you who already have received him, I want to wish you a very Merry Christmas. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. God in heaven, thank you for who you are. Thank you that you indeed are wonderful. You're a counselor, everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. May you be the treasure in our heart. Help us to follow you and lean on you more than anything and anyone itself. And as we celebrate Christmas, may our hearts truly be glad in the gift of your presence. And we pray this all in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and God's people said amen. Amen.